Turn in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4. I have been preaching a series on the results of revival. What happens when God personally deals with saved people and revives them and brings them into a closer relationship, a closer walk, a more dedicated, consecrated way of life? What happens when God's people are awakened out of their slumber, when their attention is arrested, and they understand how important it is to give their life to the service of Jesus Christ? I want to say from the outset this morning, I owe Jesus Christ everything. I was a horrible, terrible, rotten sinner. I was a lawbreaker. I was an enemy of God. I deserve an eternity in the lake of fire. I will be the first one to tell you what I know that I am by nature and what I deserve. But by the grace of God, Jesus Christ intervened in my life 33 years ago. He called me out of the darkness and depravity of sin. He called me off of the road of destruction that I was on. He called me out of that darkness and deadness and depravity, and He changed my life. Now, I'm not everything that I ought to be, but my sins are forgiven. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if today were my last day on earth and I would not have another breath and my heart would stop beating, I know that I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord. And it's not because I'm so good looking. If you were thinking that. That is sarcasm, in case you didn't get that. It's not because I'm a Baptist. It's not because I attend church regularly. I'm going to heaven for one reason and one reason only. It's because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm going to heaven because Jesus took my place on the cross. He took my sins. He took my guilt. He took my sorrow. He took my punishment. He died for me. He was buried and He rose again. So if I were to stand before God today and He would say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" I'd say, because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. That's the only reason. There is no other reason. You see, you and I were not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ did. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The greatest day of my earthly life happened 33 years ago when Jesus Christ became my Lord, when I was saved by His grace. That changed everything for me. It changed the way I looked at the world. It changed the way that I, my purpose in life. It changed the way that I looked at sin and music and entertainment and everything. My life changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When God saves a sinner, He changes them for time and eternity. Now, I'm not all that I ought to be. I still have indwelling sin. But I know I've been changed by the power of God. As your pastor, I want you to understand that there are some messages that I have to preach that are difficult. I may touch on some sins that you have in your life today that I don't know anything about, but God does.
That's right.
You see, I don't believe there are any accidents with God. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. When I preach against sin, it's not to hurt you. It's to make you see what God's Word says and how we're to respond to it. With that said, if you would, we're talking about the results of personal revival. Look here at James chapter 4 and verse 4. He is addressing saved people. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Meaning that if you are in agreement with the world system, he's not talking about the globe, he's not talking about the earth, the world system that is opposed to God, opposed to God's Word, His law, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a world system that is in sin, that's in darkness, that doesn't see things like God does and hates the way that God sees things. That's what he's talking about. He says that, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? That means that you're at odds with God. You're in a state of hostility when you're in agreement and friendship with that world system that's opposed to Him. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's talking to saved people. Look with me there at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. By the way, if you are going to renounce the world, and that's the subject, when personal revival takes hold on a person, there will be a renunciation of the world. Your desire will be to live for Christ more than anything else. And you will be willing to do whatever it takes to serve Him acceptably. And it's interesting to me that one of the first directives He gives is submit yourselves to God. I'll tell you what, that may be one of the single most important things in your Christian life, to every day have a submissive attitude to God. To submit to His authority. To submit to the authority of His Word. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, people don't like to be called a sinner. James says, ye sinners, cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands. We are defiled by this world and by sin. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's pretty strong, what the Lord tells us to do. You know, in my 33 years of gospel ministry, I have sadly observed a measurable increase of worldliness among God's people and in the Lord's churches. Friendship with the world and the adoption and agreement with its philosophies, its fashions, its ideals has accelerated with great rapidity. Worldliness, self-indulgence, and pride have had a deadening effect upon our individual lives and upon our churches. I fear that the world has had more of an influence on us than we have had on them. Worldliness is manifested in our attitudes about sin. What do you think about sin? Can you justify it easily? Can you excuse it without any remorse, without any repentance? Our attitudes about music, about styles of dress, about language, and about entertainment. Many professing Christians freely embrace the ways of the world with little or no conviction or shame. And I'm here to tell you that as long as we are wallowing in worldliness, we cannot expect the showers of revival when we resemble the world more than we do the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be revived. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, I will tell you right from the outset, this sermon is not for the faint of heart. I'm going to get right down to where you live this morning. And as I've said in my 20 years of pastoring here, you don't need a preacher that'll tell you what you want to hear. You need a preacher who will tell you what you need to hear. Even when it goes against some sin that you've got in your life, you need a preacher that's honest, that's faithful and fearless to preach the truth of the Word of God. Look what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 3. Well, let's read verse 2. Lift up your eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lying with. They were guilty of idolatry, of putting things before God. In the ways hast thou set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. He likened their straying and worldliness to that of whoredom or prostitution. He said, you're prostituting yourself. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. You know, it's unnatural not to be ashamed of sin. Our first parents, their first response to their sin was shame. They tried to cover it up. Says, I believe we ought to live in a world where there's no shame, where anything goes. Don't you realize, Brother Ross, you old fuddy-duddy, that we've already had a sexual revolution and everything goes now? Where's it got us? I'll tell you where it's got us. We don't regard the marriage, we've adopted the world's philosophy rather than God's, the Word of God. The marriage covenant is no longer considered important. We're redefining, even as a nation, what constitutes a marriage. And it's not according to God's Word. It's worldliness. It is having an impact on our nation, and it's One of the reasons why it's sweeping over our nation with such great rapidity, immorality, ungodliness, impurity, is because you and I are not standing as we ought.
Right.
We're more in agreement. I'm not personally, but I fear that many people are more in agreement with the world than they are with God. God hates worldliness among His people so much that He calls it spiritual adultery. In James chapter 4. When we put the ideals and philosophies and fashions of the world ahead of God's Word, He says you're an adulterer when you're a friend of the world in that way. I've got a little book at home. It's been a valuable resource to me. It's called, it's the best of A.W. Tozer. He was a preacher and a writer in the 1900s, about the mid-1900s. And I refer to this book from time to time, especially when I want to really get convicted about something. When I need to be checked. He wrote an article entitled, "The World, Playground or Battleground?" Back in the mid-1900s. Isn't that strange to have to say the mid-1900s, way back then? I was born in the 1900s. But in this article, he shows the changing attitude toward worldliness among professing Christians. Now, stay with me. This is a very, very powerful insight that he had. Men think of the world not as a battleground anymore, but as a playground. As Christians, they think, we're not here to fight. We're here to frolic. We're not in a foreign land. Even though the Bible says we are strangers and pilgrims, we're at home. We're not getting ready to live. We are already living. And the best we can do is rid ourselves of our inhibitions and our frustrations and live this life to the full. By the way, worldliness is all about doing what pleases you rather than what pleases God. Now, you know what? When we get our hearts right, we can please ourselves and God by walking in His ways. He said, "This, we believe, is a fair summary of the religious philosophy of modern man, openly professed by millions and held by more multiplied millions who live out that philosophy without having given verbal expression to it. This changed attitude toward the world has had and is having its effect upon Christians, even gospel Christians, who profess the faith of the Bible. That this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of evangelical Christians." Now, they might hedge around the question if they were asked bluntly to declare their position, but their conduct gives them away. They're facing both ways, trying to enjoy Christ and the world too, and gleefully telling everyone that receiving Jesus doesn't require them to give up their fun and that Christianity is just the jolliest thing imaginable. He wrote that back in the mid-1900s. What would he think today? I'll tell you what, most churches you go to, let me rephrase that. I'm pretty sure that a lot of churches are more concerned with entertainment and making everybody feel good rather than actually preaching the Bible and seeing what it says. I really believe that we're living in a day and age where it says in the last days that people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, wanting to hear about fables and jokes and stories rather than the Word of God. It may be that's why our church is not real popular. He said the worship growing out of such a view of life is as far off center as the view itself, a sort of sanctified nightclubbing without the champagne and the dressed up drunks. This whole thing has grown to be so serious of late that it has now become the bounden duty of every Christian to re-examine his spiritual philosophy in light of the Bible, and having discovered the scriptural way, to follow it. Even if to do so, he must separate himself from much that he formerly accepted as real, but which now in the light of truth he knows to be false. A right view of God and the world to come requires that we have a right view of the world in which we live and our relation to it. So much depends on this, we cannot afford to be careless about it. He wrote that in the mid-1950s. What if he were to come into most churches today? Hear what's being preached. Observe the conversation and the lifestyle of the people. Personal revival produces a sincere renunciation of worldliness in our attitudes, our speech, and our way of life. There will be a new quest for holiness and a greater hatred for sin in all its forms. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 2. This is a command. First John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm telling you, when you're revived, that passage of Scripture becomes real to you. You understand that you can't live any way you blessed well please if it doesn't please God. Look over at Romans chapter 12. This renunciation of the world will be transformative. You'll think differently. Romans chapter 12. And here's the thing. You're never going to conquer worldliness if you have in the back of your mind, well, everybody else is doing it. I mean, it's all right. When you have children, that's one of the things they're going to say. Well, yeah, Dad, everybody else is doing it. You're not everybody else. You're my son. You're my daughter that God has graciously given to me. I'm to train you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to protect you from immorality, from sexual uncleanness. I want to teach you virtue and purity and holiness and righteousness. So no, things are not going to be the status quo. Look what he says in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. It literally means don't be pressed into their mold. But be ye transformed. Don't be conformed to a false standard. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to conquer worldliness? You're going to stop conforming to the world? You've got to get your mind right by the grace of God. You've got to start thinking right. I lived 21 years not thinking right before I was saved by the grace of God. I thought my way was the best way. I thought pleasing myself and doing whatever I blessed well pleased. And it nearly destroyed my life. Jesus Christ came in. And I began to see things differently because I was reading the Word of God. I was listening to God's Word that says, this is the way, walk you in it. You can't be immoral. You can't be a drunkard. You can't act like the people of the world. You're different now. You're changed. You make an impact. Love not the world. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 ought to be a spiritual reality in our lives. People ought to be able to look at your life, the way you talk, the way you act, where you go, your opinions, your philosophies, and they ought to be able to say, you know what? They're different from this world. Not weird, which is what the world normally says. I mean, if you were to... If most of mass media were in our services today, I'd already probably be assassinated. I mean, if most of the news stations and the internet and all these bloggers and everybody, if they were covering, we want to see what a Baptist preacher is preaching today, I'd already probably be dead. Because I am renouncing everything they are promoting. I'm not buying it. I'm not accepting it. I'm fighting against it. Because I think it dishonors God. It hurts homes. It hurts children. This worldliness. Last week, Kevin Snow wrote an article. He is the pastor of some church in Huntington. And I almost started crying when I read this. Because it really illustrated how someone who says that they're a preacher, how far they have accepted the world. As opposed to, this is a guy that is supposed to lead his congregation. First thing that struck me is he calls himself reverend. Alright? I don't believe that any man should call himself reverend. The Bible specifically says about God, holy and reverend is his name. God is the only one that deserves to be reverenced. I don't. I'm a poor sinner, deserving of nothing but the lake of fire. I've been changed by the grace of God, but you don't need to revere me. You need to revere God Almighty. In case you didn't know it, that's one of my pet peeves. When preachers give themselves high-sounding titles, like reverend. I'm not a reverend. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. Alright? But he goes on to say that they're having a child, which is a wonderful thing. But he starts talking about how he hopes to raise his child without, first of all, any conception of the roles that the roles the Bible teaches about a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. Gender roles is what he called it. You know what? Let me tell you something. We are different. Men and women are different. That doesn't make one superior to the other. But if you don't accept the different roles that men and women occupy in society, in the home, in the church, you are going to have a messed up view of Christianity. He said, I don't want to teach my kids any of that. If they want to be transgender. When I was growing up, what is transgender? I never even heard of that until the last 10 years. You're born either a male or a female. That's it. End of story. Male or female. Say what? Well, they got operations. They can change everything and this and that. That is if somebody makes a willful decision. You're not born that way. You make a decision to go against the providence of God. I don't believe in it. He said, if my child grows up and they embrace the Muslim religion, I hope that we'll have a meaningful discussion about the four pillars of Islam. This guy's supposed to be a preacher of Christianity. Listen, if you believe in Christianity, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Amen.
I don't believe you get to heaven based on the four pillars of Islam. I mean, when you get right down to it, the Muslims can't even get along with themselves. That's why the Middle East is on fire today. And a lot of it has to do with a false religion. You say, now how can you call that false? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You say, well, you're not open-minded. I'm not open-minded to error, no. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Guess what? Every time I've had three children, very first thing that my children heard out of my mouth when I held them was John 14:6. I told them, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Every one of my grandchildren, four of them now, and holding, hopefully for right now. Every one of my grandkids, when I hold them, that's the first thing that I want them to know. I want them to know I'm Papaw Preacher and that Jesus Christ is the way to God. The world, this man has embraced the politics of the world and its teachings and its philosophies, and he's put it into his church. That's how far we've come. Away from God. Away from His Word. Preachers are lily livered. They're afraid to offend people. The gospel is offensive. It tells you, you're a sinner. You've broken God's laws, and there's only one way to remedy it, and it's through Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior of sinners.
Amen. Amen.
That's offensive. It's not the message of the world. It's the message of Scripture. And by the grace of God, I am not going to compromise with the philosophies of the world. You say, well, you're never going to have a big church. Well, that's the Lord's business. I'm going to preach what the Word says. It is not hard to discern why we experience so little of the power of personal revival in our lives and in our churches. We are so enamored by the trinkets and the baubles of this world, it's cheapening our religion. And we gladly spend our spiritual currency on trifling things that do nothing to enhance our relationship with Almighty God. I'm going to tell you, when the thunderbolt of real revival comes, when it strikes, it produces dramatic results. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This will no longer just be quoted in sermons. It'll be practiced when there's revival. Look what it says in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Touch not the unclean thing. I pray that God will help us to renounce this world and its views on immorality, sexual uncleanness, abortion, drunkenness, drug abuse, the family. I don't want to slide down into the cesspool. Say, oh, you're just self-righteous. No, I'm not. If people were really honest and really would look and line up with Scriptures, they would recognize that a lot of the behavior that is going on in our society today is doing nothing but destroying people's lives.
That's right.
Certainly not glorifying God. If there is to be a revival of spiritual life and power, it has to originate with the individual believer. And there is a great need today for a personal searching of our hearts and the exercise of our soul in this matter. The sin that is spoiling the life of the Christian has to be judged. It has to be put away. The selfishness which is robbing Christ of love and devotion which are His due must be confessed and removed. The ambitions and desires which are hindering the work of God have to be uprooted and thrown on the garbage heap. A renewal of blessing is dependent on the restoration of communion and reconsecration of heart and life and soul to God. May God help us to take heed to what James wrote. Ye adulteresses, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. May God give us grace to be transformed, to be changed, to have an impact for good, for righteousness, for holiness, for virtue. May God help us. Maybe today you have never come to know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. I tell you right now, there's nothing greater in all the world than knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven. The day that I was saved, I wanted to be saved more than anything else in the world. Nobody had to trick me, or there was no psychology. Nobody had to drag me down the aisle. I wanted Christ more than anything. He changed my life. Let's all stand.
Page 141.
Page 141.